How does a person learn common sense? Can a person be taught common sense? And if so, how can it be taught? I often wonder how much common sense I have, if any. Do you have common sense? Do many people you know have it? Some people have it, and some people don't seem to have a lot of it. How do we even define it? I have often thought I could write a textbook on how to teach common sense. I couldn't get beyond 3 pages, however. The Merriam-Webster's dictionary has a good definition, and it's this. Common sense is sound and prudent judgment based on a simple perception of the situation or facts. I don't think it's really that simple. All well, all good, but how does a person acquire sound judgment? And can prudent judgment be taught? How can a person be taught to perceive facts accurately or learn to perceive a situation correctly? Daily I drive east on Blue Mound Road, approaching Highway 100. And in the new traffic formulation, there's 3 lanes when you go east on Blue Mound Road to turn left to go north on Mayfair Road, which is Highway 100. Almost every single time, and earlier this week, somebody in the leftmost lane wants to cut all the way over to turn right on Wisconsin Avenue. I'm always amazed at how many people do that. And this last week, I had 3 cars at one time try to get over. Didn't they plan? Stephen Covey wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Just a short thing, just do this. How many people here have read that book? 2nd chapter is this. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. His book has sold well over 25 million copies, and I bet a lot of those drivers in that left turn lane have read the book. Today's gospel talks about 5 people who did not have common sense. 5 of the bridesmaids, according to Jesus, did not use sound judgment. I like what he called them. Foolish. They did not practice prudent judgment. By not having enough oil, knowing that it's dark outside, electricity had not yet been invented, it would get really, really dark. So they did not perceive facts accurately. In short, they did not plan. Now, perhaps common sense does not consist only of planning, but I think that part of common sense is planning. Another part we know is good judgment. And another part yet is practicality, reasonableness, and then just a sense of being realistic. The story of the 10 bridesmaids is not only then to be viewed as a spiritual story, it's a story of 10 people who were to meet up at a bridal party and then be part of a party. But it encompasses more than just that, of course, because Jesus really wanted to talk about spirituality. But he began with practicality. Practicality of how we relate in the world, how we live in the world, and then with how we should relate to God's kingdom. The background of the story is a simple one. It's a wedding. Weddings at that time and place were week-long events because people had to travel from distance to get to the wedding. And everybody had to chip in. Everybody had to chip in to prepare and to make the food and cook the food, party themselves, and of course then clean up. The wedding party with all the people that had to be there had to have a safe place to stay at night. And then, of course, it had to have lots of food and drink. So it was a festival, a communal gathering for everybody, very, very young to the very, very elderly. And because it was a communal event, again, everybody pitched in. And at the wedding parties, they would talk and dance and talk and eat and talk and drink. And remember that the wedding party at Cana was such a wedding party that they talked and talked and talked and drank and drank and drank and ran out of wine. So what after this, all these festivities, people would then go home. So it's no surprise that Jesus used a very practical event that people were very much aware of, a wedding party, a party, to talk about the lack of planning of the 5 people, the 5 bridesmaids. But before we get to the spiritual side of the story, the heavenly end time, we have to talk about the kingdom of God here on this earth. And that's where Jesus wants us to start, because he wants us to buy into the story and examine the common sense of the 5 bridesmaids. Jesus wanted to tell a story that would endure through all generations and how we look at how we live. We have flashlights in our home, and the question is, do we have fresh batteries? Are we prepared? Have we planned? There's always the possibility of electricity going out, and then we're without light and heat. So how many flashlights do we have? How many spare batteries do we have? Do we also have candles to light? And in an age of less and less smokers, do we have enough matches to light those candles? If electricity and gas fails and the heat fails, do we have blankets? Or like some of us, do we have cats and dogs to cuddle up with us and keep us warm? Maybe it's because of my age, but I've always wondered for decades now how cold a three-dog night really is. In our communities, we rely on police and fire and paramedics to come to our rescue. But in times of electrical failure or other kind of mass disaster, they may not come because there's just too many people that they have to serve. So Jesus did not present a real dire consequence of something. He used it just a common story of five people who he called foolish. It wasn't disastrous in a way. Now, some people may say, well, I'm not a young woman and therefore the story doesn't apply to me. And if somebody's foolish enough to think that, then I think that shows a lack of common sense and sound judgment in itself. Now, Jesus told a story, and it wasn't limited just to a wedding party, because Jesus wants us to apply the knowledge of that story to everything we do, to use good sense when we're following Him. And good sense is good judgment. We know that it's when it's raining outside, we should wear a raincoat and carry an umbrella or both, and that is common sense. And we know as freezing weather is approaching, as it almost did this morning, and it will by the end of the week, Thursday and Friday, it's supposed to be highs of 15 and 17, we wear hats and gloves, and I shouldn't have reminded you that, hats and gloves and warm coats, because that's common sense. But if we're followers of Jesus, what do we take with us? Do we take a spiritual raincoat? Do we have spiritual hats and gloves and warm coats? How do we walk with Jesus? Do we understand the purpose of why He was born, the incarnation, Advent is coming, and Christmas? Do we understand the purpose of why He taught and what He was trying to teach and how He lived and, of course, why He died and sacrificed Himself? What Jesus wants us to know is that we ultimately, are the members of His bridal party. And so which are we? Are we the five wise people or the five foolish people? And if we're in the group of the wise people, we know the result of what's happening. We go into the wedding party. We're into the festivities. And then, of course, then the question is, how do we share in them? Now, in terms of the church, the question is, well, what is activity in a church then? And let's talk about activity. Activity is hard to define. Attending worship on a church, Sunday, here, right now, you are in an activity. Being part of the prayer team, of the care board, is an activity. It's being an active member of this church, caring for others through prayer. And if a person cannot attend worship, then having a sermon mailed to you at your home and reading it is an activity. Serving on a board or committee is an activity. Serving as a greeter or usher, candlelighter is an activity. Attending symposium is an activity. And today we heard from the great missionaries of Kenya of the great work that they're doing there. And because we're congregationalists, there's one activity that we should do better than any other church, attending fellowship after worship. There's some very good snacks upstairs, and people pay a lot of attention and a lot of time in preparing them for us. We have St. Vincent meal program, the ASP mission trip, serving fellowship and cookies after worship and also after funerals, like as of yesterday with Paul Schulze's funeral. Sunday school teaching and caring, care board activities, website maintenance, attending and helping with circles, assisting with Holy Communion, where some of our members are today at congregational home. Visiting others in homes and hospitals, serving as mentors for confirmation, serving as mentors for new members. There is so much more that this great church is doing in outreach to each other, to the community, and to the state and the world. We are active in prayer. We're active in sharing, in being present with each other, and in doing. And there's always room for more involvement, except, of course, for time. So when we hear the story of the 10 bridesmaids, we immediately look to the 5 bridesmaids who showed no common sense. We often fail to look at the 5 who had the common sense to carry enough oil, who had the sound judgment and the planning to do what they need to do. And that's what we're asked to do. See things properly, perceive reality, both God's kingdom here and in the future, the heavenly kingdom. Plan to want to be involved in the party, to be realistic with our time, be present to our families, work to enrich our own spirituality and exercise and everything we need to do to keep our bodies and souls healthy, to make our lives full and worthwhile, and also to work for others, because that is our covenant and that is the divine command. So in Jesus' story, we hear about 5 common sense bridesmaids and 5 bridesmaids with no practical sense. However, there are other people in the story. And by the way, scripture well read by Cindy, drowsy was an adjective. Drowsy was not a character in a Disney movie. There is the family, of course, that threw the party for the bride and groom. And there are the other people who attended. And they were part of the festivities. They were already in the party. Those who did plan and entered the festivities shared with the bride and groom and the other guests. So I think it's a pretty simple scripture reading in its own way, because Jesus really is asking, which party group do you want to be in? We are all waiting for the groom. In other words, we're waiting for the groom, the ultimate groom, Jesus, who will make the party possible, the reason for the party. And we don't want to be without common sense. We don't want to be without planning. We don't want to not see what is possible. We want to be part of that party. We want to be there with everyone who is enjoying that party and with God enjoying His company. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian community in his epistle to 1 Thessalonians, he wrote this, "So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake." Drowsy doesn't belong. The author of Revelation in chapter 19 wrote this in his understanding that the marriage Jesus spoke of applies to the wedding feast. And this is what the author of Revelation wrote. "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he continued, and he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So, as to this congregation and we who are members, whether involved in worship or the prayer team or the church council or serving coffee, singing in the choir, or any other wonderful things that we do, we are living out our covenant and we're looking forward to the heavenly home, the ultimate festival. Jesus told a story about people who did not plan. He really wanted to talk about us planning to get into heaven, ultimate union with God. But he built his story on something concrete. How do we plan for a party? Jesus would endorse Stephen Covey, or Stephen Covey's endorsing Jesus, I'm not sure which, and it doesn't really make any difference. Begin with the end in mind. Because that's what Jesus wants us to think about. Begin with the end in mind. Because what we want in the end of our life is joyous, eternal union with God. Jesus wants us to plan and not to sleep. And by just being here today, you are involved. And most of you are awake. Some of you are ready to sleep. A good preacher preaches, a very good preacher knows when to stop. Amen.
Lord, I keep so busy praying.
Conclusion, when I give the benediction, I make the comment that blessings are meant to be received and to be shared. And that is true of the offertory. And the offertory is not just a collection of money. The offertory is our putting our hearts and our souls and our minds in the collection basket with all our concerns and worries and bringing them up to the Lord.